except that he has spoken to us in his word, and we have it. This morning I want to take a little break from Romans, and I want to speak directly to parents, especially to my fellow dads who this morning. I want to talk about God's design for rearing your children. As we talk about God's design, though, I hope that for every one of us here this morning, that the sense that God has a design, a purpose. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are not people of our own making, and we are not free to make our lives into whatever we want to make our lives into. God created us with design and purpose, and we have a purpose. And we have been given by God the privilege of replicating ourselves, making children. And it's crucial that we rear them according to the design and the purpose that God has for us as people, because he has put them into our hands and given us a stewardship and a calling and a command to rear our children according to his design, not after our own design, not after our own making, not after what is easy or comfortable or what the world says, but what he says. Parenting, at the same time, is a joyful and yet daunting role, because not only of the difficulties and the brokenness of this world, but because God has given a design, and we must follow that. Myself, being a dad, I find that I need to regularly refocus and remind myself of what my task, my role, what the goal is as I function as a dad. And for me, having a simple, clear picture and plan in my mind is the most helpful thing. There are many, many tasks, but if I have the objective, the overall goal in my mind, I can go about accomplishing tasks that accomplish that goal. Recently, I've been helped in this regard greatly by a book I read, and that actually a men's group on Friday is going through, a book by Mike Fabares called Raising Men, Not Boys. It's a focus on raising boys into men, but it's about 70% just overall parenting wisdom with some application focus, particularly towards raising young men. And so myself greatly benefited there and reminded and refocused in this area as of late. I just want to take Father's Day here and just reassert and reaffirm for us God's design for humanity, which then sets the objective for us as we rear our children according to that design. I believe we get the clearest picture of that design as we go back to the beginning and see what God said we were to be and we were to do as he put us on this earth, and we find that in Genesis chapter 1. So I invite you to open your Bibles there. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe we find here four primary objectives for us as we rear our children. And I do want to use the term rear this morning instead of raise, even though we're Americans and we raise our children. It's the Brits who rear their children, but there are four key elements here in this passage, and so the word rear fit much better than raise. So it's not only an important strategic part of your child's anatomy that you will use in your as you train them and correcting them, but also I want to form an acronym here, not and try to fit this text to my acronym, but I just worked really hard to fit the acronym to the 4 points in the text this morning. This text is very familiar to us, but perhaps we've not considered how it truly sets the paradigm for our parenting. Let me read the text and then let's consider it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is the account of creation, and God has created everything in this world except mankind. Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And the end of all this process is verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was an evening and a morning, the sixth day. Very good. This is my design. This is how I intend it to be. This is the way it is supposed to be. This is my design for humanity. This is the pattern. Four objectives here in God's design for humanity. That is to be the objective in our parenting of our children. I want to give them to you, and then we're going to go look at each one of them. One is that we would reflect God. Our children are to reflect God. Second, we are to exercise dominion. Third, assert your gender. Fourth, replicate yourself. All of these fit together into a cohesive whole. You really can't have one without the other. And the number one, two, and three really serve to properly accomplish number one, reflect God. Let's look at that one first. Verse 26 and 27, we see this sense of reflecting God, and I'm using the word reflect here in the sense that God made us in his image, according to his likeness. A mirror shows the image of the original. An image or a reflection is not the original. It's not the same as the original. It's not equal to it, but it bears some character of the original. It's like the moon. The moon reflects the sun's light. It's not equal to the sun, but it reflects the sun's light to us. It doesn't generate its own light. It's not like the stars. But it reflects the light of the sun. And this is how we bear the image of God. We reflect the glory of God into this world. Now, how does a child grow up to properly reflect the glory of God and his glory in this world? How do we all do that? Well, two things primarily. First, we need to know God. Okay, many of you have been wondering, what is that thing up on the stage? Well, this is a mirror. Okay, I just found it. It was hanging in there. I don't know why it's purple. It's really weird. Is this mirror presently reflecting your image?
No.
You're exactly right. It is not. Someone's raising that child well. Why isn't it reflecting your image? Because it's not properly oriented to you. If it were going to reflect your image, it has to be turned toward you and reflect the image that it is facing. This is the sense in which we need to know God. We need to have a knowledge of God. We need to understand who he is. This is your task, dads. You need to orient your child's heart, face, mind toward God. Now, honestly, you can't orient your child's heart towards God. That's a work of the Spirit. But you can orient their ears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can put the Word of God in their ears. You can orient their eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. What it sees, what it's exposed to, orients the heart. You can orient their feet. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. This is your task, Dad, to make sure that your child, that you're rearing to reflect God's image, reflect his glory, is not standing in the path of sinners. And you can orient their rears, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, Psalm 1 says. Make it your responsibility, dads, to orient their lives. That's your task. This is why God gave you children, so that you might orient them to know him. And as they get older, teach them how to orient their own lives toward the knowledge of God, so that they regularly are exposed to God, to know, to understand, to perceive, experience God, his character, his ways, his people, his word. When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17, God said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me in integrity. Know who I am. I'm God Almighty that's speaking to you. Know me. Orient yourself to me. Walk before me in integrity. When he appeared to Moses, he said to Moses there at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have seen the affliction of my people, and I'm going to send you to rescue them and deliver them, Moses. He said, no, understand who I am. That's the first thing he said. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later, when Abraham asked, who are you? I want to see your glory. I want to know more of you. Which is certainly something we should pursue, a further knowledge of God. What did God say to him there in Exodus 32? He said, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And yet I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's who I am. And that knowledge of God is born out in the experience of the people of Israel. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he forgives. And yet, he does not hold the guilty unpunished. And though so he says through the later prophet Jeremiah, these words, Jeremiah 9:23, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You see the emphasis? You need to know me. You need to understand who I am. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. I delight in these things. So, man, I mean, my question for yourself as well as for me constantly ought to be, am I rearing my child to be wise, mighty, rich? Nothing particularly wrong with those goals. It's just that those kind of people are a dime a dozen in this world. Or are you raising your child to know God? That's a truly rare person in this world. That child is on the narrow path that leads to life. Because it doesn't matter if you're wise and rich and mighty in this world. If your end game doesn't lead to life, what does it even matter? But not just that they would know God, but that's not enough. They also need to fear God. Reverence is what we're talking about. Respond appropriately. This is what it is to reflect God. It is by a heart that not only knows who He is, has knowledge of Him, has experience with Him, but it is one who reflects Him by having a reverence for Him. Solomon, he was a pretty smart guy. And he said, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, for He will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether good or evil. Fear God. You must reverence His position. You must not only know Him, but you must respond to Him in a kind of reverence that affects your whole life. But don't just teach your child to fear God because judgment is possible, as Solomon brings out here, but as Steve read this morning from 1 Peter 1, we're to conduct ourselves in fear during our time of stay on the earth, not because judgment is pending, as Solomon said, but because judgment has already been poured out, but because redemption is available and has been given to you in Jesus Christ. Fear and reverence Him. Know who He is and respond in reverence to Him because of what He has done. Spotless blood of Christ has been shed. So teach and model your child what it is to fear God. And I would just give you three words: submit, serve, and seek. That's what it looks like to fear, to reverence God. Submit to His rule. He's told us what His design is for us in His word. Humbly submit to that. Serve His purposes and not your own. And seek His provision. Where is the young man, the young woman who understands that everything that comes to them from God. And they seek Him, not only to give Him worship as He is due, but to know that their provision comes from Him. So everything, their relationships, their money, their clothes, their food comes from Him. And so daily they seek after Him. Is He worthy? They say, yes, He is. Not only for physical provision, but for spiritual provision, for forgiveness of their sins, for wisdom that they need for salvation of their sinful souls. Orient your child to know God, to fear God, so that he would properly be one in this world that reflects God as one who bears His image, who is under the authority of God, who seeks Him, serves Him, submits to Him. This is God's first overarching objective in making us in His image, that we would be a reflection of Him, and thus it ought to be our objective in our parenting. Second, we are to rear our children to exercise dominion in this world. God actually says it twice, the same thing. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. And He says it again in verse 28, let them rule, fill the earth and subdue the earth. Have dominion on the earth. You're the rulers of the earth, humanity. Rule it, subdue it. We were made separately from the beasts. He called them into being by His word. He formed us and fashioned us and then breathed His life into us. We were made in His image. The beasts were not. We are given dominion over the earth. This is how we reflect His glory, by exercising dominion. God is over all things. We are have been given dominion over this earth. And we serve as rulers on this earth in His stead. We use our position as rulers on this earth to make things, build things, design things, better things, organize things to the full extent that we desire. He's given us the freedom to do that. We're to rule this earth. It's not just an option for us, though. Rule the earth if you want to. Exercise dominion if you want to. And we're commanded to exercise dominion. Now, of course, we recognize that dominion is only within the parameters that God has given us. We don't have free reign to do whatever we want on this earth or with this earth. We exercise dominion with the things He gives us to work with. Look down at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. But not every tree. Now the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil also. Verse 15, the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to cultivate it, to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. So our dominion has some limitations. We get that right away. And throughout the Scripture, we see how God has designed us to use this earth. And yet within those limitations, we're to be the master of our little corner of the world. Not in laziness or selfishness, but in industry, in activity, rulership. Dads, teach and model and reward your children's industriousness, their hard work. Curb the natural bent we all have toward laziness and kind of gimme attitudes. Don't foster that at all. Sure, it's good to give good gifts to your children. This is a character of God. But as a run-of-the-mill, make them work for what they have, because we're told to subdue this earth, exercise dominion. How do we exercise dominion? Let me just give three principles. First, it is according to design. Trees were there for food, and they were there for beauty, but as we've seen, not all trees. So God has given a certain design, and given certain parameters, we need to follow God's design. Cities were designed for mutual assistance. If you read into chapter 4 through 6, you see that God designed for men to live in relationship with one another, and he even made some people especially skilled at building cities. But Genesis 11, men built a city of Babel to defy God. They were operating outside of the design that God had for cities. Teach your children from the earliest age to use things according to design, that spoons are for eating, not for banging on their tray. Bugs are for marveling at or perhaps managing, if they come in your house like they do in mine all spring long. But they're not for random squishing. That's not why God made bugs. Yeah, you might need to squish a bug, but they're not to just walk around and stomp on every bug you see. That's not why God made them. Let's use things, appreciate things according to their design. Screwdrivers were not made to be used as hammers. Your room is for sleeping in, not hiding in. Your car is for transportation, not for racing. Your phone is for communication, not for gaming. Right? I mean, these are the things we teach them. Your body is for serving God and serving others. It is not for attracting attention to yourself or immodestly displaying yourself so that you get the attention of the opposite sex. That's not what your body is for. Your marriage is for picturing God's love for His people, not for meeting your sinful desires. That's not why God designed marriage. You don't get to do with marriage what you want. It's according to God's design. Churches are for doing God's work, not for meeting your personal preferences, etc., etc., etc. You get it? God has a design in things. We're stewards of God's design and God's desires in this world that He made. We didn't make the world. He made it, and He has a design for it. We need to exercise our dominion according to design. Okay. Second, we just need to understand we exercise a shared dominion. Okay, we don't need to overread our theology here that is given us in verses 26 to 28. We have dominion on the earth, but it's not an individual dominion. It's a shared dominion. The human race has been given dominion over the earth. Not every individual on this earth has entire dominion over this earth. And we must respect the dominion, the ownership of others' property, even our shared property, like this church building. Living in a household, I mean, this is immediate all the time. We have to help our children understand the shared dominion. We live in this house together. We got to take care of it together. We have responsibilities and privileges together. But though they do have shared bathroom and shared bathroom cleaning responsibilities, so that's shared dominion, you need to help them understand they also have individual responsibility and dominion. Give them, wherever possible, an opportunity to exercise dominion over some area of the world. Their toy box, what clothes they might wear, with some guidance, I probably. But give them the opportunity to exercise dominion, to make choices, because they need to understand they have been commanded to exercise dominion, to make choices. They can't just let everything be given to them, even from the youngest age. And they have a responsibility to exercise that dominion before God, according to design, but also a shared dominion. I can't just do whatever I want in this house because there's other people who live in this house, etc. God designed us to live together in community. We need to understand we have a shared dominion. And this is why heaven will not be that we each get our 1,000-acre plot of land in Idaho somewhere. Where will we live in heaven? How is it described to us? What is it? It's a city, a grand city. And we'll live there together in community with one another. That's God's ultimate design for us. So we need to teach our children what shared dominion is, to respect and honor others' things. Okay? Exercise dominion, but a shared dominion. And third, our dominion is for the purpose of honor and blessing, and not just honor and blessing for ourselves. Work hard. Get what you get, the proper earnings of your hard work, but not just for yourself. Dominion over this earth is not a self-focused endeavor. All of our creativity, all of our industriousness, all of the money we make, all of the ingenuity we exercise over our little part of the world is not primarily designed to facilitate our pleasure and our ease. It is designed to be shared. It is designed to be given back to God as an honor to Him who is the giver of all things. We honor God from the first fruits of our labors, and with the fruits of our labors, we not only provide for our own needs, which we do, but we also bless our fellow man. We not only enjoy the fruits of our own labor, we let other people enjoy the fruits of our labor. Going to work and earning a living is not just so that you can have money to spend on yourself. It is so that you can better the world in whatever area of endeavor you're engaged in, harnessing this world for the glory of God and the good of mankind, yourself included, but also others. It's not just for making money for yourself. We have far too small of a view, and we transmit to our children far too small of a view of what God has called us to in this world. We are seeking to better the world in every way possible. So whatever business you're involved in, it's not just making a paycheck. Don't ever speak like that to your children. I just go to work to make a paycheck so I can provide for my family. That's a subsidiary goal. That's a benefit. The goal is to exercise dominion as God has commanded me, to make this world a better place and to honor God by reflecting His glory in the midst of my work. Sure, we provide for our own needs and enjoy the fruits of our labor in the process, but not in isolation. We do so in community with God first, but also with others around us. On this point, if I can just echo the memorable words of that lyrical theologian of country rhyme, John Anderson, teach your kids that rather than saving on a bass boat and a Z-28, I guess those things will have to wait. Teach them that the mutual love expressed in God-honoring relationships are better than money in the bank. Right. John Anderson. See, there is some good in country music, you know. Dad, we need to model and teach our children to exercise dominion. Model. And teach, according to God's design, according to our shared dominion, and for an honor to the Lord and a blessing to our fellow man. Reflect God, exercise dominion. Third, assert your gender. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. One of the most fundamental attacks on God's design for the human race is our culture's present attack on gender. And so, because not just because it speaks so plainly in the Scripture, but also because our culture is attacking God and God's design at this point, we need to especially assert the teaching of God's Word on this issue of gender. We need to give special attention and training to our children about God's design for men and God's design for women. And we see the foundation of it right here. God created Adam, and then later He created Eve to be His complement and companion. In fact, He personally, at the end of chapter 2, brings Eve to Adam and joins them together in life in what we call marriage. Male and female. Equal in dignity, equal in worth before God, both bearing the image of God, but different. Unique in their role and in their interactions with one another. Think of God Himself. I mean, we sang songs that reflected this morning. God exists in one essence, but three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Same substance, but equal in power and glory, yet each fulfilling unique and complementary roles in their relationship with one another. The Son has no prerogative to say, well, I'm tired of being the Son. I want to be the Father. I want to have the Father's role in our relationship. No, He doesn't do that. The Spirit doesn't say, well, I want to be the Father, or I prefer to be the Son. You be the Spirit. No, it's not an option. This is who they are. Equal in substance, equal in power, equal in glory, yet differing in their roles, their assignments, their interrelation with one another. And this is how, if we're to reflect the image of God, no wonder He made us male and female, so that we would be equal and yet different and yet complement and coordinate with one another to properly together reflect the glory of God. If I can say it this way, though we all bear the image of God, the way God made us as male and female means that we can't fully reflect the image of God until we are properly relating with one another as male and female. Not the only way, but one of the primary ways we do that is in marriage. This plays itself out in the home, first and foremost. It also plays itself out in the church. And in, by extension, in society at large. There's roles for men, there's roles for women. And in many ways, the activity and the training of boys and girls is the very same. We reflect the image of God. We exercise dominion in this world. And yet, as it comes to how boys and girls, men and women, relate to one another, if we are to properly reflect the glory of God in this world and operate according to our design, we must follow God's design and teach our children that God has a unique role for men and God has a unique role for women. And which one do I play? Which role do I play? Well, God's made it very easy. A simple biology tech will tell whether God designed you to be a woman or God designed you to be a man, and we need to operate according to God's design in that sense. It's not some subjective inner feeling that you have about your gender. That's a modern creation. It came out of thin air. There's no science attached to it, and there's certainly no revelation attached to it. I won't delve into the issues of biblical manhood and womanhood today. We've done that previously, and we'll do it again because it's so important. But I just want to simply reference you to the three statements that may help. And if you're not familiar with these, I just encourage you to interact with them. Two are books. The first two are books, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. John Piper and Wayne Grudem collected up a bunch of biblical scholars and said, let's make an appropriate statement on this issue. What does the scripture say? This is 1993. The issue has been around prior to that, but it needed to be answered at that point. So excellent resource, still very current, even in today's world where it's gone crazy since 93. But also, one particular chapter in that book is a similar kind of the core presentation of that larger work that deals into a lot of practical applications, and that is John Piper's chapter in that book, and he made it into a separate book called What's the Difference? If you haven't interacted with this book on biblical masculinity and femininity, I encourage you. You might not agree with every single expression in there, but you have a hard time arguing that he's not presenting a biblical expression. And then the CBMW out of that work, the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, is a website, and you can find lots of current articles and things there. So I just encourage those three. It's an important issue to understand the difference between men and women and our roles. A complementarian is the word, as opposed to egalitarian. These are two different positions on how men and women ought to relate. These resources, as well as clearly what the scripture that men and women are to complementarily interact with one another. They're not equal in every sense. They're equal in glory and dignity, but have differing roles in relation to one another. So, dads, I would just say, take it upon yourself to protect your family and, by extension, our culture from the dangers of blurring gender roles. Okay, and I'd say you can do that in three ways. Okay. One is magnify marriage. I mean, Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is to be held in high honor among you. And so certainly as a Christian father, you need to make sure that marriage is held in high honor in your own family. I mean, it's possible that some of your children might not get married in this life. They may be a kingdom single, but most will be married. Okay, and marriage will be the place where they play out this role as men and women most profoundly. And I want to be clear, if you're not married, it doesn't mean that you don't have anything to learn on this issue or there's no real relation that you have to deal with men and women and reflecting the image of God. It's only for married people. No, not at all. As we interact with all males, interact with all females, we have an opportunity to exercise what God has called us to in the way we interact with males and females, the way we even as we gather in the church, etc. Speak about your marriage with high honor. There's a time for jokes and dry sense of humor, but because of the war on men and women's role and marriage in general, I would just say that there's no place for joking around about the old ball and chain, you know, the old lady, whatever. Guys, just don't, no. You speak with extreme honor about your wife and about your marriage. Tell them regularly, look, I got married to your mother before you came along, and I'll be married to her after you leave my home, and she is my greatest priority. And you say, well, that makes a kid kind of insecure. No, it makes a kid secure. He knows that his dad and his mom are together, and they're going to be together, and that it is good and right and holy that they are each other's first priority. Honor marriage, magnify marriage. Second, model marriage. I mean, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 33, speaking about Christ and the church, the Spirit has designed to use marriage from the beginning to be a picture of God's own relationship with His church. And this is why I say your marriage doesn't belong to you. You have a task. You have an objective in your marriage to display the love that God has for His church and the submission that the church has to Christ. You have a responsibility to display those things in your marriage and the mutual love and the relationship that is between Christ and His church. Live out that design in your marriage. Give it more than lip service. Give it your life service. Mutual sacrificial love between both parties. Headship, servant leadership from the husband. Submission from the wife. A living example of Christ in the church lived out in front of your kids. If you want your children to understand God's design for gender roles, and that there really is a difference, not just it's our position statement, you know, as Christians or whatever, but there really is a difference, then you not only got to teach them this, but you got to model this for them. And then the third, I would just say, dads, listen, uphold the differences between boys and girls, men and women. And to this, I would just say 1 Corinthians 11, 2, I'll let you look up that whole chapter where Paul talks about even in the church, we respond to God as men, if you're a man, and as a woman, if you're a woman. And the way we relate with one another, even in the broader community, if you will, of the body of Christ, uphold the traditions as I taught them to you, is what Paul says. And he goes on to speak about how men and women relate to one another within the church. He's not talking about human traditions. What's happening culturally in the Roman culture, that culture was terrible. It had gone downhill long before Paul made that statement. What Paul is talking about is the traditions that we as the apostles brought to you, the teachings, the practical outworkings of this distinction between male and female that is to exist from creation all the way into eternity of how the Lord designed men and women to interact with one another. I say all the way into eternity, I mean up to eternity. I'm not sure exactly how it's going to relate in heaven. We're not married there, but core to our being is that I'm a male. I'll always be a male. I'll be a male in heaven. If you're a woman, you'll be a woman in heaven. But exactly how we relate, it's not clearly defined in Scripture. God has wired boys as boys. And God has wired girls as girls, women as women, men as men, and that's okay. Our culture says, no, it's not okay. It's not okay for you to be saying that right now, Ted. I'm just reflecting what God has said. He has a design for us. We're not to base how we operate on what the culture is doing. So, I would say in this sense, cultivate gender-appropriate traits. Sure, there's lots of overlap. We equally reflect God's image. We equally exercise dominion. But I would say in two particular areas, cultivate gender-appropriate traits in leadership and in nurture. Okay, in leadership, look, some girls may and will exercise significant servant leadership throughout their lifetime. But all boys will exercise significant servant leadership in their lifetime, if they become a father. And most will become a father. And all of them will need to know what it is to exercise servant leadership. And so you must focus on leadership, servant leadership, and take every opportunity to train your boys in servant leadership. Nurture. Some men may one day have to care for a young child and manage a house, but all future moms will have that role. So we need to develop those gender-appropriate traits and skills. Other skills and traits could be added to that list as well. Just that idea that we need to cultivate gender-unique appropriate traits. Also, I would just say under this heading of uphold the differences between men and women, develop opposite gender respect. This is the whole problem in our culture, is that men haven't respected women as and appreciated and valued women. And women haven't appreciated and valued the unique role that men have. Men have abused their position. Women have not restrained themselves to their unique role. So teach your children the difference. Don't assume they will figure it out. In fact, assume they won't figure it out if they're at all involved in any culture of our world, in this world, which as Christians we're commanded to be in this world, but not of this world. And so as they're in this world, they're going to see much that would head in the opposite direction. Teach non-respect for the other gender, and you must teach them respect. Teach them why girls, teach your young boys why girls are special and to be especially cared for. And teach your young girls why boys are stinky and rowdy. God made them that way because he has a design for them. All of that energy needs to be harnessed in a particular direction. And men, I would just say, model this for them. Not only teach them that, but model that for them. Look, I just want to use one thing. Look, I just kind of have a practice. I hold the door open for a lady, but I throw the door open for a guy. It's not that I don't care about guys or what. I just feel it. I need to show some special respect for the opposite gender. I don't necessarily need to show any special respect for a fellow guy. I show love, I show deference, etc. But that's just my pattern. So if you're a guy and you wonder why I'm holding the door open for a lady, then I see you coming and I just let it fall closed. I mean, that's why. Because I'm trying to model for my own boys as well as just put this into practice, that we need to respect that there is a different gender, and the natural tendency is to honor and respect what is like me. And so I have to work against that and make special efforts to honor and respect what is different than me. We teach our children the very same. Reflect God, exercise dominion, assert your gender as you live in community with each other. And then fourth, replicate yourself. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. God has designed us to replicate ourselves. We need to constantly reiterate to our children that we are not just teaching them the things that we're teaching them for them, that their life may be better, but we're teaching them and reiterating these things so that they, in turn, can teach their children. And they can replicate themselves just like we're attempting to replicate ourselves, again, according to God's design, according to his instruction. And we would hope that they would improve upon the wisdom that we've given them, incorporating even more wisdom from God's word and their own experiences. Some won't have children. I get that, right. But most will. Teach them what it is to replicate themselves, because if we do not take this as what God's design is for us, he has designed us, commanded us to replicate ourselves in this world. We are not here just for ourselves. We're here to pass on what we have gained and replicate ourselves, even physically. How do we lead them into this skill of replicating themselves? What does that look like? Well, I mean, I keep them from replicating themselves until the appropriate time. But you've got to teach them those skills way ahead of time. Be intentional about, so I would just say this, give them responsible charge over others, younger children perhaps. Be intentional about putting your children around other children, even younger children than them, whether they're just playing together or whether they're exercising some limited oversight. I mean, this can happen very easily within a home that has multiple children. My brothers exercised lots of oversight of me when I was a kid. I was the youngest. Maybe give them the opportunity to oversee little brother's brushing his teeth or making his bed. You're responsible for teaching him that skill. And that'll be a good opportunity to to learn that being little Miss Bossy Pants is really not the best way to replicate yourself in another person. And then later, you'll have an opportunity to answer their questions or their frustrations about why are little kids so much work? Why are they so annoying? Well, let me talk to you about what it is to replicate yourself and why this world is broken and what's going on in their heart. And while we're at it, let's talk about what's going on in your heart in this process of what the Lord's called you to do and why are you resisting it? Because this is a joyful thing that the Lord has given us to do. Teach them about grace when they get a little older and they ask, why didn't that kid's parents get control of him? Hang on. Perhaps they're working on it and they're having a hard time. Perhaps we should pray for them. Perhaps we should seek how we can encourage them. Okay, so you get an opportunity. This process of replication is not easy, because we're talking about individual human souls here that need to be transformed by the gospel. But I would say in this, just be intentional. Don't wait around till they're about to be parents to teach them what it is to be a parent. Do this by your own modeling. Give them opportunities to see patience, diligence, the wisdom it takes to replicate yourself, and the joy and the reward of doing so also. Don't treat your parenting as a burden to you, a frustration to you. They'll get the wrong message. Let them know it's a joy to you. It's hard. It's difficult. You get frustrated. But overall, it's a joy. And second, I would say, not only give them responsible charge, but also discipling. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 says, the older are to be teaching the younger. And this is in a spiritual sense. So we're not just talking physical sense. We're to spiritually replicate ourselves. If you learn something from the Lord, listen, you have a responsibility to pass that on to someone else. It's not just for you. Model, dad, mom, passing it on, what you're spiritually learning, not just within your home, but also to others who are younger than you, coming behind you, someone you can pull up. For in doing so, you're teaching your kids valuable lessons that family is not your only priority. That's not the only way we replicate ourselves. Not only have we been called here to be fruitful and multiply, but we also have been called in the gospel to go and make disciples. And that's also how we replicate ourselves. Teach them that replicating yourself takes time and energy. Teach them that sacrificing sometimes means you see no reward, no fruit for that. And as they themselves profess faith and they begin to grow, help them see the opportunities and seek out opportunities where they can pass along what the Lord is teaching them as well, whether it's formal or informal. Men, rear your children to reflect God, fearing Him and reverencing Him, to exercise dominion in every way that they can, rightfully assert their gender and replicate themselves. This is why God put us on this earth. Therefore, this is what we are to be doing with our children. And man, just considering the greatness of this task, I just find this for myself, and that humility is the first thing that is needed here. Too many times I say to myself, I've got this. I know what to do. And it leads me in the wrong direction. I rather need to tremble at the responsibility that I have. Put aside other things to take on this particular role and goal. Look, we're not always where we should be. I mean, I'm up here preaching this, and I got two boys sitting here looking at me going, I mean, Dad talks a good game, but I mean, he ain't always doing it. I know. I need to grow. This humbles me. So we need humility. And but in that sense also, I think there's a real sense in which we need encouragement. We need encouragement from our wives. Oh, how powerful it is when a wife comes to her husband and says, I value what you're doing in leading our family. I appreciate what you've just done. I appreciate what you're trying to do. I'm here with you. Oh, how encouraging that is. We need encouragement from our children. Today's Father's Day. What a great time. Tell your dad what you see them doing well. Because he's failing in lots of areas. I'm just telling you. He knows that. Tell him what he's doing well. Encourage him. Buoy him up. And dads need encouragement from older men. Older men need to come along, young dads, and help them see how to do it. There's much wisdom that needs to be gained there. Replicate yourself, older men, into a younger dad. Can we just pray in that regard this morning? Can I do something a little different? Can I just ask, if you're a dad who still has children under your charge, I mean, you're still supporting them, can you stay seated and the rest of us stand up? And as you see a dad around you, it may be your own, can you just turn yourself toward them? And we're going to pray for them right now. If you don't have anyone close by, maybe you step across the aisle or whatever it may be. And you just turn your face toward them. Maybe you put your hand on their shoulder, whatever it is. You let them know you're praying for that particular dad in particular. And can I just voice a prayer on behalf of us all? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, would you give great grace to these men, myself included, to see the design you have for us, to see the role that we have, to see it as a glorious thing, a daunting task. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by our failures in the past or as of late. Forgive us our sins. We have failed. We admit it. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would reinvigorate us by your Spirit, with these standing around to encourage us on, looking to us. And Lord, would you give us the courage to simply act, to speak of you and your glory, to speak of the callings that you have given us in your word, to appropriately discipline, structure, orient, to lead. Lord, would you make these men servants in their house, not dictators, not proud, puffed up pointers, but using their hands and their intellect to serve. And Lord, would you heal families that have suffered from neglect or abuse? And would you allow us all to appreciate your fatherhood, perfect in every regard, to model ourselves after the pattern we see in you? And give us gratitude in our hearts for the earthly fathers and what they have done for us. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. We are dismissed. Have a great Father's Day.